Well, good morning. I'm going to start off by saying something that some of you know, some of you may not, and some of you may not have thought about it this way. But whether you know it or not, I am married to an alien. Now, and Patty does know that I'm saying this about her, so not an alien from outer space, but Patty is not a U.S. citizen. She's Canadian. And although she's a permanent resident here in the U.S., because she's a Canadian citizen, there are things that she is allowed to do and things she's not allowed to do while she's here. She's not allowed to vote, which means when she's watching TV and sees all the political ads, it really drives her nuts because she can't do anything about it even if she wanted to. Now, there may be a point in time where she does become a U.S. citizen somewhere down the road, and if that happens, she would be a dual citizen. She has the opportunity to be a citizen of both the U.S. and of Canada. Our children also have that possibility somewhere down the road. If we wanted to pursue Canadian citizenship for them, although they are U.S. citizens now, because of Patty's citizenship in Canada, we could pursue that dual citizenship for them. I bring all this up today because we're going to be looking at another type of dual citizenship as we go through our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this portion of your scripture that you've given to us to teach us, to help draw us closer to you, and to be more like you. I pray that as we dive into this morning, that you would speak through me, that the words that I speak would truly be your words and not my own. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get to this passage this morning, over the last few weeks that we've been in this series, we've looked at a few parables. The parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked servants, the parable of the wedding invitation. All of these parables were spoken to the Pharisees. Jesus was there talking to them, and none of those parables painted the Pharisees in a very good light. They weren't very happy with what Jesus was telling them. All of those stories that Jesus told them showed that the Pharisees were really only interested in themselves and not interested in doing the work of God. That's what God had charged them to do. They were there to do his work, and they weren't paying any attention to it. The Pharisees really wanted to grab Jesus. They wanted to, put him in jail, do something to him, hurt him physically. But because the crowds were so for Jesus and standing behind him, they were afraid. They were afraid that if they did anything to Jesus, that the crowds would then turn on them. So instead, they came up with this trap. They went away, they got together with the Herodians, and started coming up with a way where maybe, even if we can't get him physically, maybe we can trap him in his own words and turn the crowds against him that way. Now, the interesting thing about this was that the Pharisees and the Herodians normally didn't see eye to eye. The Herodians were really pro-Roman government. They were there for Herod, the governor in that region. They were his supporters. The Pharisees didn't like being under Roman rule. They wanted Israel to be the top in that area. So they wanted an Israeli government to come forward. And so that, you know, these two were really knocking heads most of the time. That's why it's so interesting that the Pharisees went to the Herodians with this trap. Now, as these people were coming up to Jesus, you know, we read in Scripture that Jesus knew this was a trap. He saw their evil intent, is the way Scripture puts it. More than likely, he knew at least who the disciples of the Pharisees were. Because the Pharisees, you know, they tried to be sneaky about this. And they didn't come themselves. They sent their disciples. Because they didn't want to make it too obvious that this was a trap. But likely, Jesus knew who these disciples were anyway. Because the Pharisees, you know, he'd interacted with the Pharisees for years. And likely knew who the disciples were and who their disciples were and recognized them. And there's probably a good chance that he also knew who the Herodians were, because he'd been in and around Jerusalem and knew who some of these people were. So as they're coming up to talk to him, he sees that they're together, they're conferring, you know, how are we going to do this, who's going to ask the questions, you know, they're figuring all that out. He probably knew, even as they were way off, that they were up to no good. And then when they started talking, he really knew that something was up, because they started to butter him up. "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, how many of you have ever been in a position, you're in a store, you're out someplace, and a salesperson comes up and, you know, "Oh, you have such a beautiful family. You know, oh, I love that outfit that you're wearing." You know, because they're trying to butter you up because they want to make the sale. You know, the red flags usually start going off in my head. You know, something's up here. That's exactly what happened. Jesus knew that they were up to no good. And then they asked a question. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" That was the trap. They wanted a yes or no answer to this question. Now, the tax that they were referring to was called the tribute tax, and in some places it's called the poll tax. It was the smallest of three taxes that were required of the Roman government. The government required a ground tax, which was roughly equivalent to a property tax, where the people had to pay a portion of what they produced on their land. Whether it's grains, whether it's wine, whatever it is that they're producing, the government required a portion of that. They also had to pay an income tax on top of that. And then the last was this tribute tax. And the tribute tax was really just to recognize the government. It was something that whoever was in charge could say, "You know, you need to recognize me as your leader, so you're going to pay me money," was really what it boiled down to. Now, the tribute tax was roughly equivalent to 1 1/3 day's wages. So, being the numbers geek that I am sometimes, I did some looking up to try to translate what would that mean today. And according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, December 2011, the most recent data that's available, the average wage of U.S. citizens across the country today is just over $23 an hour. So for a day and a third, roughly $250, you know, depending on how many hours you calculate as being a day's work. So round numbers, $250 is what this tax would be. Not huge, but still significant. So these two groups were asking about this particular tax. And they asked about the tribute tax because for the Herodians, this was the most important. This was recognizing their leader, the one that they were trying to lift up and follow. And they asked a simple question that they were looking for a yes or no answer. If Jesus said yes, you should pay the tax, well, the Pharisees would then, their disciples standing right there would jump up and say, well, wait a minute, you're not honoring God. God should be first. Why are you saying to pay this tax to, you know, this earthly leader? You know, God is above that person. Why should we recognize him? If Jesus said no, then the Herodians would jump up and say, arrest him, treason. He's not recognizing Herod as king. And there were crowds watching this. Word would spread very quickly. What was Jesus' answer? You know, were they going to continue to follow him, or would they fall away? But Jesus didn't answer them directly. He knew that they were trying to trap him, and he said, let me see the coin. Let me see the denarius. He looked at the coin, asked, whose picture is on this? Whose inscription is on this? And the answer was Caesar's. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give to God that which is God's. And they couldn't argue with his answer. Because the coin did belong to Caesar. In that day, whenever someone came into power, he would go out and he would have his own coins made. And the coins would have his picture, his inscription, whatever tagline he wanted to put on there. That's what would go onto that coin. You know, he designed it. It was his. It belonged to him. Then he distributed it out into society. Giving to Caesar that which is Caesar's, you're just giving him back what he already owns. You know, he's letting the people use it to transact business. Giving to God that which is God's, well, the Herodians couldn't say anything against that. If the people are giving their taxes to Caesar, giving those coins to Caesar, which is what they were supposed to be doing, that's all they were looking for. They didn't care if people gave to God outside of that, so long as the Roman government were getting the taxes that they were due. So Jesus confounded them with the answer. And it says, when they heard this, they were amazed. They thought they had the trap perfectly set. All they wanted was a yes or no answer. But that's not what Jesus gave to them. I want to spend some time looking at what this answer really means for us in our society today. Because Jesus chose not to make this entirely about taxes or money or governments. Really, what he made this about was how we live our lives day to day. When you follow Christ, you're a dual citizen. You're a citizen of earth, but you're also a citizen of heaven. In John chapter 17, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And starting in verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus acknowledges that his disciples and those that the disciples were going to reach, which flows down to you and me, if you believe in Christ, that we are not of this world. We are being sent into the world, to proclaim his love. Being a citizen here on earth means a lot of things, being in the world. Part of it does mean respecting the government. That's what the Pharisees didn't really get. In Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul says that it is a good thing to follow the governments, to pay your taxes. No matter which government you fall under, whether in the United States, federal, state, local governments, whether it's other authorities, bosses, teachers, you know, all of those are people that we need to follow because God is sovereign. He placed those people in those positions. He is the one who ultimately is the king over all. We need to recognize those people. We need to do the right things so that we can be held blameless. Easier said than done. There are times, even within our own governments, where we don't agree with the policies, the laws that are put out there. But unless they are against God's laws, they're laws that we need to follow. So what else does it mean being a citizen of the earth, being in the world? In Matthew chapter 25, there's another parable that Jesus tells. The sheep and the goats. And as part of the story, Jesus says, starting in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for me, for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Being a citizen on this earth means interacting with the people that are around us. It means meeting people's needs. Some of those needs are physical. Whether people need something to eat, drink, clothes to wear. Some of those needs are emotional. Visiting those who are sick, those who are lonely. Some of the needs are spiritual. But being here on the earth, we need to interact with those around us. And when we do that, if we do that successfully, Jesus will say, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done to me." See, God doesn't want us to be closed off into our own society. He wants us to be out among the people sharing his love. Now, the closest I've ever come to being in this closed Christian commune type was when I was at Geneva. Geneva College was where I graduated. It's a Christian college out in western Pennsylvania. And the opportunity was there, if I really wanted to take it, where I could just close myself off, just interact only with other believers. I could go to chapel, I could go to Bible class, you know, hang out with people in the dorms, people that I knew were other believers, and just sit, and we could talk about scripture, we could debate, we could pray, we could do all of those things, and forget about the rest of the world. Thankfully, Geneva was also one of the better schools that was in that area, and so it was a big commuter campus. There were lots of people from the community that would come in, even just for a couple hours a day, just to take classes. But these people didn't know Christ. These people didn't know about God's love. And so, to some degree, if I wanted to ignore them, I could. I could have just said, you know what? I'm just going to stick with these people over here that believe the same thing that I do, and you know, we're just going to hang out together. But because of the activities that I was involved in on campus, primarily I worked in the sports information office. And so I was always interacting with the athletes. Many of those people were not believers. And so I had the opportunity to interact with them and share God's love with them. But I had to make that choice. I very easily could have just closed myself off and been in this mountaintop experience for the time that I was there, only with other Christians. But I'll guarantee you, I would not have grown nearly as much. My faith was really tested when I was at this school, because there were questions. As I talked to some of these people, they challenged me on my faith, and I had to have answers for them. Even if sometimes the answer was, you know what? I don't really know. I need to think about that a little bit. Let me get back to you. But my faith was challenged because I chose to be out with those people. The reason that this church does a lot of what we do is because the elders believe we need to be out in the community. We go down the street here to the pancake breakfast because we want to be out in the community. We have VBS because we want to be able to invite the community here. We don't charge the community for using our building when they ask if we can accommodate, because we want to be a part of this community. We don't want to be set apart from the community. In the passage in Romans, Paul follows up starting in verse 8, just the next verse from what we had looked at. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Right after he talks about obeying the authorities, obeying government, he follows up with love your neighbor. Be in the community. Love the people around you. Meet people's needs. So look around you. Whose needs can you meet? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Your neighbors? Your friends? Who are the least among you whose needs you can reach out to meet? So what does it mean to give to God that which is God's? What belongs to Him? The Pharisees were chastised in these three parables because they were making everything about them. They were not guiding the people to know more about God and about God's ways. It's the people that they were charged to reach out to. We had the son who talked the talk, but he didn't follow through. Sure, Dad, I'll go out, I'll do the work in the fields, you know, see in a little while, and then he never went. The vineyard workers didn't want to give the owner what he was due. The people invited to the wedding banquet who decided, you know what? I've got something better to do today. I don't want to go there. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. It's what I want to do. If I don't want to go out in the fields and work, I'm not going to work. If I don't want to give the owner what the owner is due, I don't have to. If I don't want to go to the wedding, I don't have to go to the wedding. It's about me. God wants our lives to be about Him and about His purposes. Now, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and one of the things that we learned about from time to time was the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number one in that catechism: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God gave everything for us. He allowed His only Son to become a man, to die a humiliating and painful death, and then to rise victoriously just so that we can be in a relationship with Him. Without that sacrifice, the sin and blackness in our hearts creates a chasm so deep that we can't know God. But through Christ, through that sacrifice, if we have faith, we can be in that relationship. We can strive to be more like Him simply because we know Him. We have a way to heaven because He made the way. For God so loved this world, you and me, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. He gave it all simply because He loves us. He gave us a wonderful gift to be in a relationship with Him, that we can be in that relationship and spend eternity with Him. And yet too often, we take that for granted. We make it about ourselves. We don't make it about Him. We're not grateful for all that He has given to us. In our small group, we've been reading the Ragamuffin Gospel. And I want to read a portion of this to you. Our gratitude to Jesus is, for the most part, our unsung service to those around us. In truth, I tell you, insofar as you did this to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. The Christ no longer visibly moves among us. We minister to Him and the ragamuffins within reach. Each encounter with a brother or sister is a mysterious encounter with Jesus Himself. In the upper room, the man like us in all things but ungratefulness spelled out the game plan of gratitude. Love one another as I have loved you. To Peter on the beach, along the Sea of Tiberias, he said, "If you love me, Simon, son of John, tend my sheep." Quite simply, our deep gratitude to Jesus Christ is manifested neither in being chaste, honest, sober, and respectable, nor in church-going, Bible-toting, and psalm-singing, but in our deep and delicate respect for one another. Our reality is that we far too often think more of ourselves than of those who are around us. We're more like the Pharisees than we care to admit. The topic this morning is heaven's currency. The currency of heaven, I believe, is people. It's about you and me being in a relationship with God, the God who loves us so much that he gave everything to make that relationship possible. And when we have that relationship, it should be so important to us that we not only want to make it better, but we should want to share it with everyone. The question is, why don't we? Are we too much like the Pharisees, making things about ourselves? And the bigger question is, what are we willing to do about it? Are we willing to dedicate each moment of each day seeking him and doing the things that he's asking us to do? Again, it's easier said than done. But my prayer, as I've been studying for this and putting this message together, my prayer is that both you and me spend a little bit more time each day seeking to do what God wants from us, seeking what's going on in others' lives and trying to meet those needs rather than trying to do things to benefit ourselves. We are citizens of both this earth and of heaven. We need to act like it. As we close, I'd like us to again look at the Lord's Prayer. Jeremy, if you can put that up. And if you can stand, I'd like us to say this prayer together, and then I'll close us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you did give it all to be in a relationship with us. I thank you that you ask for nothing less from us in return. You want our all. I pray that as we go out from here, that we would see that our all really means ministering to those that are around us, whether it's family or friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, that we would seek the needs that they have and do what we can to meet those needs. Because by loving them, we're loving you. Help us to be good citizens, both of this earth and of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.